Now, if you'll open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Jeremiah chapter 18 for our consideration tonight. My, I'm glad you're in the house of the Lord. It thrills your pastor's soul tonight to greet such a wonderful congregation, because I believe you've come to hear the word of God. This is the most important part of any service, the reading of God's word. Jeremiah chapter 18. I shall begin reading at verse 1. But first, I want us to bow for just a moment of prayer. And now, Heavenly Father, with our Bibles opened before us, we ask that the Holy Spirit would speak through us. We feel so inadequate and so unworthy and so undeserving. We need thy help. We must have thy power. Without it, we are become as tinkling cymbals and sounding brass. Without thee, truly, we are nothing. We pray that thou wouldst take this service, the message, the preaching of thy word, the proclamation of the gospel, and bless it to each of our hearts, bringing salvation to those who are lost, and bringing revival to all Christians, bringing into the fellowship of this great church those who are seeking a place to serve and worship by the leadership of thy Spirit. In Jesus' name we offer this prayer and ask these petitions with thanksgiving. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my word. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up, and to pull down, and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now Jeremiah had no doubt been at the potter's house many times before, but never before did his visit to the potter's house have the same meaning that it had on this particular occasion. For on this occasion of Jeremiah's visit to the potter's house, he received a direct revelation from God. Remember, God said to him, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will show you my words. And so Jeremiah obeyed, and Jeremiah had a very thrilling experience. You know, I can think of nothing that's more thrilling in the Christian experience than for God to speak to us. And did you realize that every time you read a verse of Scripture, God is speaking to you? Isn't that a very thrilling moment in the life of the believer, when God speaks through His blessed word? What did Jeremiah see when he went down to the potter's house? He saw the potter. He saw the wheels, one above the other, turning, upon which the potter was making with clay a vessel. And as Jeremiah watched, something went wrong. And the vessel that the potter was making was marred in his hand. He was not satisfied with the product that he had made. Perhaps there was a defect somewhere within the clay. But you noticed that the potter did not throw the clay away. This Bible tells us that the potter made again the vessel that was marred in his hand. Now get this significance. The clay in the hand of the potter was still warm. It was still soft. It was still pliable. It could yet be worked. So what did the potter do? The potter just took that vessel and shaped it once again into a shapeless form and put it back on the potter's wheel and started all over again. And he worked upon it until it turned out to be a finished product. As Jeremiah beheld that thing of beauty, having been made out of a marred vessel, God spoke to him. And God said to Jeremiah, addressing the whole house of Israel, O Israel, can I not do with thee as the potter has done? I remind you again that my text in verse 4 says that the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel. I call it the second time around. And I've jotted down 5 words that I think will help you and me to understand the message of these first 10 verses of Jeremiah chapter 18. The first word is the word dependence. Israel had to come to the place in their national life when they recognized above all else that they must depend upon God. Again, God's word is, O Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? As Israel recognized that she must depend upon God, would I have to spend long to remind you tonight in the 20th century that you and I must depend upon Him? As the clay was in the hand of the potter, so Israel is in the hand of God, so your life and mine are in the hands of God. Did it ever occur to you that our times are in His hands? Does not my text say that when, at what instant God wishes to raise up a nation, He can raise it up? And when He wishes to pull down a nation, He can pull it down? I believe that God raised up our nation many hundreds of years ago. Somehow I believe, as I said this morning, that God was in history. I do not believe it was an accident or a coincidence that 3 ships left the coast of Spain to come to this unknown, unfounded, undiscovered coast. And God has made out of America the greatest nation under the shining sun. But I must remind you again tonight, as I did this morning, America, like the world, is like the Humpty Dumpty that fell off the wall, broken into many pieces. But I'm glad the clay is still in the potter's hand. And beloved, God is going to make America all over again. That's my feeling tonight. I don't know what God is going to use to do it. He may use famine. He may use poverty, depression, war, disease, pestilence, hard times. I don't know what God's going to use. But as sure as I'm standing on this platform tonight, I believe with all of my heart that God is going to make America all over again. And He's going to do it as He remakes your life and mine after His own will. Well, I know that modern theology has claimed to demolish God, and they're all but rejoicing over His death. And they have reduced everything from the supernatural level to the natural level. But deep down in our hearts tonight, we know better than that. For we know, because of the faith that is put there in the Word of God, we know that the eternal God has made us and not we ourselves. We know that God is the creator and we are the creatures. We know that God is the divine potter and we are the clay. And I'm glad tonight that not anything that man can do can ever change this unchanging truth. God is the sovereign in this world tonight. You and I are but clay in his hands. If your life becomes marred through sin, through carelessness, through neglect of your Christian duties and responsibilities, through a lack of prayer and Bible study, God will remake your life. Because God is going to bring us to the place, and as I said a while ago, as a nation and as individuals, I know not how he's going to do it. But God is going to bring us in the 20th century to recognize this truth, that we must depend upon him. We have come to the place when we've almost put God on a shelf. Even evangelical Christians who do not say that God is dead have all but said that God is out of the picture for a while and we are running the world as we see fit. Don't believe it. God is still sovereign, and you and I must learn that we must depend upon him. This truth is not only portrayed in the Old Testament. It is interwoven in all New Testament revelation. For example, Paul stood on Mars Hill preaching to the philosophers of his day who had discounted any supernatural. Many of them had discounted any God and Godhead. And you know what Paul said? Paul, standing on Mars Hill, said, "In him we live and move and have our being." He's the source of our life. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, "Ye are dead in trespasses and sin." Anything that's dead is not alive. The man outside the Lord Jesus Christ is spiritually dead. But I'm glad that Paul goes on in that wonderful second chapter of Ephesians to write, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Your salvation tonight is the gift of God. It is God. It is all of the Savior and none of self. It is all of Christ and nothing that we can do. Jesus said it, "Without me, you can do nothing." Peter said it in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." This church cannot save you tonight. These baptismal waters that we shall trouble in a little while cannot save one soul. Reading the Bible will not save you, per se. Prayer will not save you as such. There is but one way that you can be saved, and that is by the exercise of your own personal faith in what Jesus Christ has already done for you. And what has he done? He died on Calvary's cross. He bore your sins in his own body, that you, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. The price has already been paid. The transaction has already been made. It's already sealed by his blood. There's but one way for you to be saved, and that's through the finished redemptive work of Christ upon the cross. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We must recognize that we must depend upon God in life and in death, for time and for eternity. The second word is design. God is the great designer of the universe. Now, you young people will be, some of you, exposed to some fallacy in your schools. I want to warn you about it tonight. I want to warn you that you will be told that this world came into existence by some mass ectoplasm that was floating around somewhere and had an accident and various pieces fell off and made the earth and made the sun and the stars and planets. Some of you have already heard that bunk, but you don't believe it. because you know that God's word declares that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. This is the work of God. This is God's world tonight. God is the designer of the universe. God is the designer of your life. He is the creator. He is the architect. He is the designer. He's the builder. And young people, don't you ever believe. And don't apologize for believing the scriptures. Don't you ever believe that man came into existence after a tadpole or something was out in hot water and swimming around somewhere and the sun got hot and he grew a tail and jumped out on the ground and grew some legs and climbed a tree. I'll tell you how you can stop that, though. When your teacher tells you that, you just raise your hand and say, the more I look at some people, the more I'm convinced. You want to put them in their place? That's no more than they are doing to the Word of God. And they are damaging the faith of young people by the millions tonight. Universities and colleges and high schools are damaging the faith. That's why, brother, we've got to put the young people on a solid foundation. And I believe we ought to spend whatever it takes, give whatever it takes, go wherever it takes to go, to give our young people something to hang on to. That's why I'm glad we've got the Arlington Baptist Junior College and the seminary. Because not all seminaries are true to the Word of God. A young man came into my class in the summer school and said, I went to another seminary in this area. And he said that the teacher in one of those classes said that the Apostle Paul was a psychotic. If you didn't believe it, look at Romans chapter 7. That's good evidence of it. That's what a seminary professor said. That's why I'm glad that we have a seminary that's teaching the Word of God as it is to people as they are. Amen. That's why I'm glad we have a Sunday school that is teaching the Bible as it is to people as they are, the Word of God. I said God is the designer of this universe. And this potter who was at work, he wasn't just working at random. He wasn't just carelessly, haphazardly doing something. He was working according to a definite design, with a definite purpose, the design of a finished product. And out of common clay, this potter was fashioning a valuable, useful vessel. And so it is. You and I are clay in the divine potter's hand. And he has a very definite purpose for your life and mine. He is not working at random. He has a purpose in all that he does. And we can anchor to Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God has a divine design for your life. I know sometimes things get a little bit edgy for us, and things go wrong. Have you ever felt like saying, well, what's the use? I think I'll just quit. Everything seems to be piling up on me. I don't seem to be able to get anywhere in life. And everything is crossed up. And everything is out of proportion and out of perspective for me. Perhaps you've said, after all, my little life is only a ripple on this great ocean of humanity. But I want to tell you tonight that God has a divine design for that little ripple on the ocean of humanity tonight that's called your life. God didn't make you in his own image for nothing. He didn't make you without profit. He did not create you in vain. God has a purpose for your life. Those sicknesses come, and problems, and heartaches, and trials. Let me say this, that sometimes God can get more glory out of your life through suffering than he can in health. And if we are living for him and committed to him and dedicated to him, what difference does it make? If God is getting glory out of our lives in sickness or in health, I say God has a blueprint for that little ripple on the ocean of humanity. And God is fashioning out of the common clay of humanity a finished product fit for the kingdom of heaven out of your life and mine. This is the divine design. As it was with the potter and clay, so it is with God and us. He is designing something out of our lives. The third word is the word discipline. That's a word that we don't hear too much about anymore. The philosophy of the 20th century is simply, there's nothing right and nothing wrong. Everything is acceptable. We're living in a very permissive age. Man, they say, is a free agent to do as he pleases. And the modern thought of psychology is teaching that we don't have to discipline children. Let them show self-expression. Don't be too harsh on them. Don't discipline them. You might warp their personality. That's what modern psychology says. They call it modern psychology. I call it sophisticated nonsense. There is a discipline. When Jeremiah saw the potter's wheel and the fire and the hammer and the chisel and the file, he must have said in his own heart, these are the tools that the potter is using to remake this clay and this vessel that was marred in his hand. And then surely the thought came to Jeremiah, these tools are symbols of some other tools that God is using to remake Israel, who is a marred vessel in his hand. And I would say to you tonight, in the 20th century, there's just as much for us in this chapter as there was for Israel in the 6th century B.C. For God is still the potter, and you and I are still clay. And God is disciplining us, the tools of discipline, suffering, affliction, disappointments, heartaches, trials, all of these things, I believe, God is using them as tools. To do what? To take that marred vessel of your life and mine and make it again another vessel fit for the Master's use. So when these hard times come and persecutions arise and problems and difficulties and sufferings and afflictions, remember this. These are the tools of God to discipline you and me to make us again another vessel for Him to bring honor and glory to His name. The fourth word is determination. God is a determined God. And if we do not learn anything else out of this story, we must learn of the determination of God. You see, the potter might have thrown away the marred vessel. He could have easily thrown that vessel away and gotten more clay and made another vessel completely new altogether. And you know what? God might have thrown Jacob away when he found him in the howling desert, when he learned of all the faults and failures and weaknesses that were in Jacob's life. He could have thrown him away. God might have thrown David away when he was guilty of the terrible sins of murder and adultery. God might have thrown Peter away when he cursed and swore that he never knew Christ. And say, you know what? God could have thrown us away. He made us in His own image. We sinned, we rebelled against Him. And God could take a second look at your life and mine with all of its weaknesses, with all of its shortcomings, with all of the misgivings, with all of the sins, the faults, the failures that are in us. God could just take a second look and He could throw us away. But He didn't throw Jacob away. He didn't throw David away. He didn't throw Peter away. The potter didn't throw this marred vessel away. And the difference is simply this: the grace of God. The reason God didn't throw us away is because He has a determined grace for us to fulfill His will. God is patient. And Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. I say again that God is determined. Just like that potter who gathered up the fragments and made it again another vessel, the divine potter of the universe will take the marred clay of your life and mine, and by His marvelous grace and with His wonderful hands of mercy and love and judgment and affliction, He'll make us all over again vessels that are fit for the kingdom of heaven. He remakes us according to His own determined will. Why didn't He just throw us away? That brings me to my fifth word, and the word is destiny. The reason God didn't throw us away is because He has a destiny for each of us. God isn't through at the end of 1968. God isn't finished when you draw the last breath in this human body. Why is God so determined and so patient with us? Why does not He just sweep us under the rug of His forgetfulness and start all over with a new creation? I'll tell you why. God has a destiny for your soul and mine. He has a place for us, an eternal destiny. Paul speaks to it in Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to these words. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And here it is, beloved, the destiny, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness to us through Christ Jesus. Why hasn't God thrown us away? Why hasn't He taken this marred vessel and discarded it? Paul tells us why. There is a destiny. That in the ages to come, God might show to us the exceeding riches of His kindness through His grace by Jesus Christ. Every man in this house tonight has a destiny. Every person here has a destiny. There are but two destinations. One is called heaven, the other is called hell. Jesus said, "The way to heaven is a narrow way, and few there be that enter therein." Jesus said the way to that eternal destiny called hell is a broad way, and many go in thereat. Whether you have faced up to this eternal truth or not, right where you are, in the condition you're in right this moment, you are headed for one destination or another. You're either tonight headed to heaven with Christ as your Savior, or you're headed to hell without the Lord Jesus Christ. If that be your destiny, you can change it tonight by the exercise of simple faith in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. If you are saved, your destiny is heaven. If you're unsaved, your destiny is hell. What is yours? Oh, you say, but Pastor, perhaps you don't understand. I was brought up in church. I learned the catechisms. I was baptized, I was sprinkled, I was confirmed and conformed and transformed and all of this by the church. But wait just a moment. Have you been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit? Have you been born again? It's one thing to be a church member. It's something altogether different to be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a destiny for you. It's altogether dependent upon God and what you do with the sacrifice that Christ has made for your sins. Let's stand for our prayer. As we stand together and as our heads are bowed for this prayer of invitation, in a moment we are going to sing a stanza two of the invitation number. But I want you to think with me for a second. This is Sunday, September 22nd, 1968. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I don't know what tomorrow holds. Only a fool would say. But I know this. As sure as you're where you are tonight, death is coming. For this word, the Bible declares, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. I know something else. I know according to the teachings of this word that Jesus Christ is coming and that his coming is soon. I know something else. According to this word, you have an eternal destiny. Your soul will live forever with God in heaven or without him in hell. It's just that simple. What is the destiny of your soul? If you're here tonight without Christ, I want you to come and anchor your faith in him. I want you to come and ask him to be your Savior. Pray to him and ask him to save you. He'll do it. If you're here tonight and you are a Christian, but you feel that you need to put yourself on the altar in prayer, a prayer of dedication, a prayer of renewal, a prayer of surrender and commitment of your life to Jesus, I want you to come about this altar of prayer. If you're here tonight and you'd like to become a member of Worth Baptist Church by letter from another Baptist church, by baptism, or by statement, I want you to come. Whatever your need is, I want you tonight to let God have his way in your life. Remember now, remember that God is the potter. You and I are clay. As the potter chose to remake the marred vessel, I believe the divine potter wants to remake your life. Heavenly Father, we pray tonight again that whatever the needs are among this congregation, those needing the Savior, those needing the church, those needing a prayer of dedication, renewal of their faith, rededication of their lives, may they step out tonight and surrender everything to Christ. In his name we pray.